We're going to take a look at Jesus' perspective this morning from that the Gospel of John 12. All the anticipation of the past, present, and future were riding together there in expectation, literally colliding with him on a donkey. You see, after raising Lazarus, the whole world had heard. The man had been dead for 4 days, smelly, and he came walking out in grave clothes. They unwrapped him, and he was very much alive and well. So the people had been amazed by Jesus. The Gospel of Mark uses that. The words amazed, and they were astonished because of his authority. He spoke not like anyone else. And this is because Jesus is here with a purpose. He had performed miracles over nature, the miracles of healing, and even that, like with Lazarus, over death. And he had pronounced absolution like he did with the paralytic man. Your sins are forgiven. And so even having come this far to the point of the Day of Palms, Jesus was like no other in all the world's history. No one had ever done what Jesus had done. No one could be who Jesus is. And some would call him the most famous man in history. But that's exactly why so many people get it wrong. In contrast to the celebratory scene, Jesus is driving forward to conquer with a cross. As our reading began, he was delivered into death for our sin, says the Apostle Paul. And it's on that day that he had, you might say, his teeth clenched, his jaw gritted. He wouldn't have shown that. He was smiling and arriving, and they hailed him as the Redeemer. But that's why he had come, to pay the price, to buy out of slavery, to change everything. And those words are not just words. To redeem, to reconcile, make us one with God, to justify the ungodly before God. In other words, to make them pure by his own declaration. And then to glorify God. But please know that he was aware of what was coming. This for him was the beginning of a very difficult week. He came into this world to die. Everyone else is born to live, but Jesus had been born to die. That was his whole purpose for being with us. And even his disciples, as you heard, failed to grasp the full meaning of it. In the bulletin is my outline about the differing concepts and the differing reactions. He is the one appointed to carry our cross. And on Palm Sunday, it's the arrival into Holy Week. There were differing concepts of the king's anticipated arrival. The palm branches come out as symbols of victory and of triumph. In fact, they had been used always for the returning kings. It is very true that as the temple was rededicated during the time of Maccabees, which was a massive celebration for the Jews, they waved palm branches. And then a little bit later, when they gained independence under Simon, 141 BC, they waved palm branches. And later in the war against the Romans, they would stamp palm branches on their coins. This was a huge event. And the crowds, anybody's guess as to how many, from 1 to 2 million people in the city of Jerusalem. So I think even what we saw on the screen was a small number. It was a long ride through many crowds and many palm branches and many coats, because many people were looking forward to Jesus' arrival. Except they wanted the liberation physically. The liberation of God's people meant to them throwing off the Romans. It meant getting rid of all the economic problems. It was a lot like what our politicians promote and promise. And yet Jesus has something quite different in mind. One Bible teacher said, by adopting the Hosanna, which was familiar to every Jew, the evangelist wants to emphasize that every messianic expectation was being realized. These expectations are reinforced with the phrases, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. But the Jews longed for a kind of Christ conquistador, the global provider. He broke bread and fed 5,000. Can you imagine what he can do? You know how expectations of human beings rise when they hear glorious, glamorous things. He could eliminate evil men. He could help on all our problems, hunger, disease, famine, poverty, social injustice. We don't need any more of the agencies. No more food and drug agency. No more Department of Housing. No more Department of Defense. He's got it all covered. So what kind of a leader does our world still expect from Jesus? Well, a leader who will make everyone sufficiently religious so that they won't need to be controlled by armies or dictators, and yet that they can have a wonderfully prosperous world with lots of pleasures. I think that the world is looking often for a king who will accept them, not judge them, who will allow them to continue in their sin and to enjoy and indulge their sinful nature. It becomes very guttural, very creation-bound. And I think we also can fall into that very easily. So when Jesus comes, let us not be like the crowds who would soon, very soon, dismiss his true mission. You see, the spiritual concern of Christ is a person's relationship, his friendship with God, and whether or not there was a oneness, as if there can be no life apart from God. And here's the part that I think is difficult in this celebration is that God demands perfection. God goes way beyond what human beings put on themselves, as though somehow we could achieve God's willingness. His rule should be ours because we deserve it. We deserve the prosperity. We deserve to have peace. We deserve to have a great life. We redefine perfection to fit our own failures. And our Lord Jesus arrives. To see Jesus is to see his deep concern. Because moments before this happened, the disciples may have registered it, but it didn't mean enough to them until after. That it was coming over the rise into Jerusalem that he would see the people, and in their captivity to sin, he would weep. The triumphal entry was really more tearful than you can imagine. Because the primary concern of Christ is spiritual freedom, and he knows that in that crowd, maybe half, maybe more, will not get it. They will not believe. They will not receive. And even though he comes, he does not come to force it on them. He comes with love. O Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together under my wings. So when he drew near and wept over the city, he said, would that even today you would know the things that make up peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day shall soon come upon you when your enemies will cast up a siege around you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground and you and your children within. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know this was the time of my coming. What he's talking about there is 40 years later when all of Jerusalem is going to be ripped apart and burned and the temple is going to be destroyed and removed. Literally, again, Jerusalem was conquered. He comes riding on a colt. And I know you've heard this before, but make sure that you catch the significance. It's a sacred event. The normal conqueror would ride on a stallion. And I suppose you could call that the arrival of MacArthur. When General Douglas MacArthur rode into San Francisco, it was with ticker tape and a greatest celebration. He had been the supreme leader in the West out into the Pacific. I know that well because my dad was a part of that conflict. Out into Hawaii, the Philippines, and then over to Japan. What a horrible thing war is. Nagasaki and Hiroshima destroyed. And it took all of that to arrive at a treaty, a time of peace. And MacArthur came back as a victorious rider. He rode on the back seat up in the air with the film going with him. As you would watch, you would see on his face the quiet pride and the warm response to the enthusiasm of the crowd. That was a triumphal entry. But here he is, the sacred hope, on a donkey. Jesus just simply wanted the world to know that God is not a conquering, destructive God. He's a God of peace. He's a God of, and you can say it very clearly here, of love. So this colt was a symbol that Jesus had come to bring peace. It is a symbol of service, lowliness, and it is a symbol that something sacred is happening. Here is the promised Messiah, and in a way that the world has yet to understand. So let's try. Let's look at the differing reactions and measure ours. Do we think of Jesus as providing only a prosperous economic life or good times? Do we see Jesus as the one that somehow, when I follow, then I get everything I want? And we should destroy that myth because he gives us what we need. And in the end, it's much more than we could have desired. Remember in Ephesians it says, to him who is able to give us more than all we ever imagined. The differing reactions, the disciples in this film you saw were walking behind with grins on their face because it was such a big celebration. And then the Gospel of John says they didn't understand. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The disciples were confused because often when big things happened, Jesus would hush them and say, don't talk about it. But now his time had come. And so it was a complete reversal of his policy, not silence, but go ahead, spread the word. And so during that next 3 days, they were often confused. They would be confused when they would stand over a fig tree and watch him condemn it, and it would wither by the next morning, destroyed. And they didn't understand that the time of judgment was arriving. It was one of destruction. They should be afraid, but not for themselves, just for Jesus. It's the crowds that came with the energy and the excitement, you know, that we experience. If you're watching March Madness, you can sense it. If you're a Michigan fan, you're pretty excited these days. I can't predict what's going to happen. But as you go through the celebration like that, it quickly diminishes, doesn't it? Have you been to something of a crowd like at Lambeau or Miller Park, where there's a glorious ending and you're just all pumped up, and the next morning you wake up with the same aches and pains? Oh yeah. The crowds, they were about their business. They only had a few days of vacation. It was like a single exciting event. And then they were troubled to hear that Jesus was a rebellious criminal and he was put to death. And they believed it. They believed it because that's what the Romans said. That's what the Jewish leaders said. And as the populace around were swelling with their praise, the Jewish leaders began to put their plot in motion. You see that you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. It's the religious leaders who were filled with despair because of what was happening was not going in the direction they wanted. Man loves to try to predict the outcome, and if it doesn't go there, he'll make it happen. We even think we can control the weather and the global conditions, and you'll be told that that's your responsibility to cover the entire globe so that you can arrive at peace. Man's way of peace is to use all of his own knowledge and wisdom, but he hasn't discovered what lies in Christ. The prophet Zechariah had predicted that the Messiah would come. We read about it. He's going to ride in on a lowly donkey and fulfill the book of Daniel. It was precisely the right timing. 490 years of Jewish history had passed. This Palm Sunday was a strategic day. And as General MacArthur finished the ticker tape celebration, everyone would say, "Now we will have peace." And how long has it remained? What we see in Jesus is a divine control. It is a humble Lord riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecies of Scripture and our lives by going to the cross. He came to conquer, and yet, as they will still call the prime minister, Netanyahu, HaMelech Israel, Yisrael, HaMelech Yisrael, the Hebrews themselves do not acknowledge Jesus as king. So this week is a week of contemplation for us. Can you imagine how from the crowds he would be left all alone and all the disciples would leave him? Can you imagine that Pilate and the Jews kept trying to maneuver him into a confession he wouldn't give? The crowds outside wanted to make him king because they thought he was going to bring an abundance. And the people that opposed him thought they could easily push him to the side. Meanwhile, they're fulfilling the very plan of God. So when Jesus came in fulfillment of all of these prophecies, we know what's on the agenda. And we dread what looms ahead. I think there's a sober joy, a joyful chaos, even as we sing. And the celebration of this service should be one that we are receiving our King because we know the end of the story. And as we go into the week called Holy Week, I pray we make it holy. That we reside at the cross with deep contemplation. If you want an assignment, I would encourage you to read all the way from John 11 to John 21. At least that much, if not all of the Gospel of John. Review it. Because Jesus comes in and he goes down on his hands and knees to serve his disciples, and that's where he is with us. And when they all leave, he keeps focused on the cross. And when it comes time to go onto the cross, he sees the world with all of their expectations, and he dismisses that because his true mission is very simple. He has come to bring you the forgiveness of God, and at a cost that you cannot comprehend. So this week, make him your king. Cry out with praises deep within. You don't have to sing the Alleluia out loud, but what you need is the Hosanna of simple faith. And today we celebrate that and ask that he will continue to plant the seed of faith, reproducing the resurrections that bear much fruit in our lives. Because only those who really understand Jesus will still be there at the end of the week. They will still be there and look into the empty tomb, and they will say, "God has done amazing, astonishing things." And then the praise will be to his glory. Amen.